We are turning to Acts this morning. I believe so. I'm on. Do you not hear me? I can yell, but that wouldn't be helpful. As we turn to Acts this morning, we're turning to Acts also now. We've taken a little break from Isaiah. It's a very long book. A little hard for me to get us through all 66 chapters. So we've taken a break, and while I'm sad about that, I am excited to turn to Acts. Truth be told, I wouldn't be as excited if it was some other book, per se. Not that it's not God's Word, but why? Well, the New Testament is more easily related to and applied to us, so there might be some legitimate reason there to get excited about studying now a New Testament book versus an Old Testament, but the Old Testament is not unrelated. I hope that you've seen as we've gone through Isaiah. As I read from Isaiah this morning, I'll make connections to the passage at hand. But Acts, because, one, I've never studied it. I just get excited when I get to study a book. But Acts, because, what is it? It's church history. We're a local church, part of Christ's church. And so it's the history, in a manner of speaking, of the birth of the church. So it's exciting to dive in and study it and look at what's going on here. And also, truth be told, Acts is a book that a lot of people go to and pull a couple of verses out of it and come up with a theology that's unbiblical. That's wrong. So as we go through Acts, we're going to hit issues of the Holy Spirit, baptism, filled with the Spirit, signs and wonders, the meeting of the church, things of that nature that come up, and many have taken individual instances and acts and made a whole theology around it. Look, it happened like this there, so it has to always happen that way. Or they did this, so you always have to do that. And they've taken things and gone places with them that is unbiblical when you take into consideration all of Acts and then all of Scripture, particularly when it comes to the issues of the Holy Spirit. If you try to come up with a normal how it should look for the Holy Spirit to come upon someone when they become a Christian, you can't do it from Acts. Because the select instances that are recorded for us, many of those instances took place, but only certain ones are recorded. And for a purpose. That's the way Scripture is. Every human author, led by the Holy Spirit and spoken through by the Spirit of God, had an agenda. Don't be embarrassed by that. Try to find what their agenda was. What was their point? Why did they record what they recorded? Because they left a lot out when it comes to narrative. Why did they record what they recorded? When it comes to something like a New Testament letter or an epistle, why is he talking about that and not other things? You find out their emphasis, their theme, their agenda, their purpose, the occasion for the letter, as sometimes it's called, what they're after. Luke spells it out for us right at the beginning, as he did at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. In the end, that's why those were read this morning. And as we jump into Acts this morning, we'll see, in essence, the agenda for the whole book, as we call it, laid out for us. As we then dive into some of the first details and specifics that we have there for us. But it's exciting to turn to our history, so to speak, as a church, to look and see what took place, what was going on. And yes, then apply it. What should be going on today? Why should that be going on today? What should we expect? So there's just a little glimpse into why I'm excited. And Lord willing, through time in the Word, you will be excited to be in Acts if you're not excited to go to Acts. I'm going to read the first 11 verses if you want to follow along. or listen. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they had asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking up, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by him in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Join me in prayer. Father, thank you that by your grace, Luke recorded what we are now reading. Thank you that we have it. Thank you that we have it in reliable translations, that reliable copies of what he recorded has been preserved. Thank you that we are reading this, and we, as we are gathered here in comfort and peace and safety and freedom. Father, thank you for all of that. And again, I pray though that you would work, that your Holy Spirit, promised here in this passage, would work, and that you would make yourself, your will, your ways, known to us, that we would know you, that we would know you in Christ by your Spirit, and that we would live Christ by your Spirit. Father, we are a local church, and reading about the church, use this in our lives as individuals, as a local church, to be at work transforming our minds, our hearts, our expectations, our lives, that we would be, that we would live to the praise of your glory, that your grace would be evident to us and upon us and to others, that in and through us, Jesus would be magnified by a work of your Spirit and to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. So the first thing starting a new book I want to do is very quick overview. What's this book about? Why was it written? And it's made so easy for us in this instance. Again, as I mentioned a moment ago, Luke spells it out. Verse 1. In the first book, referring to what we call the Gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, a person named Theophilus, most likely who that was, we do not know. But in that first book, he dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. The implication here is that in this book, in this next volume, he's going to continue dealing with what Jesus did and taught. The difference here is going to be what? This is going to now pick up where Jesus has ascended. So in Luke, you have Jesus' ministry, Jesus' work on earth, from earth. Acts picks up with a record of Jesus' work on earth from heaven. But it's still Jesus' work. How did Jesus accomplish what he accomplished on earth when he was on earth? You go to the book of Luke, you find out it was by the Spirit. At his baptism. Then empowered by the Spirit, he was tempted. He came from the temptation, full of the Spirit. And he went into the synagogue and he read from Isaiah, and the Spirit is upon me. By the Spirit. How does his work continue on earth when he's now in heaven? The same way his work took place on earth when he was on earth. By the Spirit. But now, it's going to be that same Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, working not through Jesus on earth, but for Jesus through his people who are on earth. You see what Jesus says to them? Down in verse 8, you'll be my witnesses. My witnesses. Verse 4, but they're to wait. Wait for the promise of the Father, which he's already told them about. So adding to that understanding of what Acts is about, it is the work of Christ on earth from heaven through his people by the Holy Spirit, and the Father's in there to the glory of the Father. Why is the Spirit coming? The promise of the Father. Whose kingdom did he talk to them about in verse 3? The kingdom of God, referring to the Father. I'm not being cutesy here because we're just studying the Trinity. The Trinity's there. Yes, you can call Acts, Acts, or like our Bibles, the Acts of the Apostles. But that's an incomplete picture. That's an incomplete explanation of what Acts is. Really, it'd be better off saying Acts of Jesus. Just like, as Luke says, that's what his gospel record is. The Acts of Jesus, but not just the Acts. It was all that Jesus began to do and teach, and so Acts is a continuation of the Acts of Jesus, what Jesus did and taught, but now it's through the apostles, particularly. But as you move through Acts, it's not just only through the apostles, but particularly through the apostles, says, whom he had chosen, verse 2. So the Acts of the Apostles, you have to work with that to make it really spell out the big picture. It's the Acts of the Apostles, for Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, to the glory of God. However you want to phrase it, however you want to word it, have in mind all the details that Luke already includes for us. Why? Because that's what you're going to then look for as you go through Acts. What is Jesus doing? By the Holy Spirit, through his people, to the glory of God. And if you go through Acts with those glasses on, so to speak, guess what you're going to see? Jesus is the one working. Jesus is the one persecuted. But it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works. And people come to faith in Jesus, and then they give glory to God the Father. So you'll see that throughout Acts. And Luke sets us up at the beginning of Acts to know what to look for. This is his agenda. A record. And for what purpose? If you go back to Luke 1, remember what was read a few moments ago? That you can be certain about what you've heard. And we would rightly understand by implication, if Theophilus is an individual person, which is all in all likelihood, it would then also be for others as they read the Gospel of Luke, that they would be certain what has been said, what has been told about this man, Jesus, up until the point when he was taken up. And now, this record, that they could be certain about what has been told, what has been heard, about what took place after Jesus was taken up, what Jesus continued to do by the power of the Holy Spirit, but now through his apostles particularly. It's not an eyewitness account. Luke makes that clear in Luke chapter 1. He doesn't say he's an eyewitness. But he's keeping an orderly record of what the eyewitnesses saw. Well, how does this make me certain? It's not proof. Okay, let me ask you, did George Washington cross the Delaware in a boat with some other men during a war on a very, very, very cold night, and they were malnourished, and their feet were all frostbitten? Did that happen? Do you believe that happened? Are you certain that happened? Were you there? Is there video? You cannot prove George Washington crossed the Delaware River. But you could have a good amount of certainty, can't you? Because of eyewitness accounts and records of those. This is no different. Don't be ashamed by this. We cannot prove something that's already happened. We can give the evidence and a record of eyewitness accounts. However, as you go through Luke, you see the word we popping up. We. Luke may not have been an eyewitness to Jesus like the other apostles were, and Jesus dying and being raised from the dead, and Jesus appearing to them, but Luke then becomes an eyewitness of what takes place through the apostles, what Jesus does by the Holy Spirit through his apostles. So it's a record that those who read it could be certain about what has been said. It's not going to include everything. It's going to be selective, as all of Scripture really is. No one book is exhaustive. If you only have one book of the Bible, you're hurting. You're going to be missing a lot. Your understanding of God is going to be truncated, minimal. So it's selective. No need to be embarrassed about that either. But ask, why is it selective? Why is he including what he's including? What's the point? Again, it's not proof, but it's a record of what took place, of what the eyewitnesses saw, said, what they did, what Luke saw them do. And there is no proving. Not even with video. There is no proving. Because video does not get the whole picture. If you pay any attention to our news, you'll have seen numerous examples of that. One recently, someone used their iPhone. Oh yeah, that captures everything, let me tell you. Sure, wonderful, great, you can make video on an iPhone. It's great, it's a technology, wow, amazing. Does it capture everything? No, it's more limited. Even a picture from an iPhone is different than a picture from a camera. But even a camera or a quality video camera, you use angles to show what you want to show. So someone has an iPhone recording of a police officer standing on the side of the road macing a bunch of motorcycle riders as they go by. You don't know what he's doing because you only have that one recording. Well, I literally thank God that he had a dash cam and it was on, because it shows these same riders pulling wheelies right in front of his police car, cutting him off, doing all kinds of illegal and dangerous stunts on the highway, while a pickup truck has people in it videotaping the motorcycle riders. So when he pulls the pickup truck over, the motorcycle riders are buzzing him as he's going to deal with the pickup truck. All the pickup truck caught was the police officer doing pepper spray or mace or whatever it's called onto the riders. When you see his dash cam also, and you put those videos together, you start to get more of the story. More of the evidence. So don't think that you're beyond Theophilus or anyone else because you have video now. And if it's on video, if it's not on the internet, I'm not going to believe it. Well, thank God the Bible is on the internet. You can find it. And what we have here is a record account that we could be certain. Now the question is, certain of what? So that's the theme, Luke's agenda in Acts. To continue to make known in written record the work of Christ. Now, however, it's the work of Christ on earth while he's in heaven, but it's still through the Holy Spirit. And now it's not the Holy Spirit upon Christ on earth, but the Holy Spirit sent by Christ to work through Christ's people, specifically and particularly the apostles, to bear witness to him. But what are some things we're certain of here? Notice in the first five verses what he includes here. Verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering. So after he died on the cross, his suffering, he was raised. And he presented himself alive to them by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. The point is, what's confirmed here? What can you be certain of? That Jesus is alive. You go, okay, glad I came this morning because, you know, I'm already a Christian, so I already believe that. But that's a point here. You can be certain that Christ is alive. Not because you saw it, not even because Luke saw it, because there were those who did see it. And they saw it over the course of 40 days, and Jesus had to prove, in that case it was proof, he had to prove himself to them. Although it was still evidence, Thomas doubted till he touched and saw the wounds, right? But that's what Jesus was doing. You say, why did Jesus stick around? To prove to them, he is alive. He is alive. And apparently, to continue to teach them. He continued to teach them, and we're told in verse 3, concerning or about the kingdom of God. So the first thing is ever so basic and yet essential. Because if Jesus isn't alive, then go home. Not only you and I here and now, but them back then. Go home. This Theophilus or whoever was reading this, go home. If Jesus isn't alive, do something else, anything else, because nothing matters. Because if he didn't conquer death, then he offers nothing beyond this life. So choose whatever comfort, whatever hope, whatever purpose, whatever pleasure you want for this life. Because when it's done, it's done. And your biggest fear will come true. It's not good. That after death comes something worse, not something better. I know we say it. All the time, you'll hear it at funerals, they're in a better place. How do you know that? How do you know that? How can you know that? Because there is one who's conquered death. Jesus is alive. Someone say, well, how do you know that? Do you have video proof? Is it on the internet? You know what? I've got an account preserved for us. I had an account of those who were there, just like we have an account of George Washington crossing the Delaware. That's why you're certain he did that. He is alive. This you can know for certain. And if it's not true, nothing matters. What does it matter? But that's the crux. That's the heart of the matter. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then we're to be pitied among everyone most of all. There's no resurrection. And yet, what do we continue to do? People all the time want to boil Jesus down to the morality he taught. He was a good man. He was a prophet. That's what Islam does. He's a prophet. And in America, we love to make it all about what he taught. It's not just what he taught, though that's included. But you'll notice that what he taught also points to a need. So that when you see what he did combined with what he taught, you'll realize that he is the Redeemer. The Savior. But only if he's been raised from the dead, and he has been. He is alive. And the second thing that comes up here that's now made certain is, so what now? What next? Okay, yeah, he's alive. That's great. But what does that mean now? And what do the apostles think? Verse 6. So, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And most people want to jump on them for going, you, we'll use nice words, misguided fools. Jesus isn't about a kingdom. Not like they're thinking. Actually, that's not true. They are. Their thinking is only wrong, not in terms of what they're expecting, but when they're expecting it. They're not wrong for expecting a kingdom that is visible and physical. They're not wrong for expecting a kingdom wherein there is judgment. They're not wrong in expecting a kingdom wherein Israel has a special place as a nation. Not in salvation. There is one way to salvation. But God has a plan that involves a difference of nations. You want to test that? You just go to the last book of our Bible. In that final state, there is a new temple, a new Jerusalem. 12 gates, referring to the 12 tribes of Israel. And the nations, plural, bring in their glory to the Lamb. There's nations there. We're not all of a sudden generic, without any difference. You see, because diversity, red and yellow, black and white, is designed by God. The nations, they were allotted their place by God. There is no distinction when it comes to salvation, but as far as God's plan, there is. So they're not wrong in wanting a kingdom that is earthly and visible, physical. They're not wrong in wanting a kingdom wherein Israel has a special place. They're wrong in thinking that, you didn't stay dead. That wasn't the end. You're alive, so it's now, right? Before I get to that again, let me just support very briefly why they're not wrong. You don't have to turn there, but let me at least tell you, and I believe I didn't put it on the outline for you, but if you go back to Luke chapter 9, he tells them that he is Jesus. Remember what Luke was recording? All that Jesus taught and did. What is he doing in Acts? What Jesus continued to teach and do. Jesus taught them. He said to them, you, to the apostles, these Israelites, these Jews, that you will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So let me ask you, not based upon what you think the rest of the New Testament says, not based upon what you think about the kingdom of God and everything else, if you take what he's taught them in Luke already, as recorded for us, and you take what we've studied in Isaiah, unto you a child is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, there be no end, he will sit on the throne of David. You move further into Isaiah, the nations will come before Israel and bow down. You take what is there in Isaiah, which Luke draws heavily upon. You take what Jesus taught them, and they are not wrong at all in expecting him to bring about what he's talked to them about. They're only wrong in a sense, and they're asking this question. They're not demanding it or saying it. They're only wrong in that they're thinking it's right now. Right now. You know what the problem with Jesus doing what he told them right then? If he brought about the kingdom of God that he taught them about for 40 days more after his resurrection, if he brought about it right then and there, it would be a rather empty kingdom. There wouldn't be very many people in it. If the thrones got set up then and judgment took place then, 40 days after the resurrection, not only would you and I, who haven't been born yet, not have a chance to be a part of the kingdom, but even those who were alive right then wouldn't have a chance. Because what have they not yet done? They have not yet borne witness or testified to Jesus. See, what they didn't realize was, the kingdom is a-coming. The throne set up, the judgment, the distinction of Israel, it's coming. One way of salvation, all will be judged. But that distinction, it's a coming. But now is the time for filling the kingdom. For calling others to come in. We could jump to the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, and I have other sheep, not of this fold, that I'm going to bring in. Thank God for that passage. He means Gentile sheep, non-Jew, non-Israelite sheep, you and me, unless you're a descendant of Abraham, physically, by birth, right? That's the only part that we can say from Scripture they've got wrong here. You go further in Acts, Paul says, through many trials, through suffering, we enter the kingdom. Notice he makes it future tense. Yes, there is an aspect of the here and now of the kingdom. you are already in Christ's kingdom, in that you are in Christ if you are a Christian. You are a child of God. You're already an heir. Your adoption has taken place. Your salvation has been given and granted. You are holy. And yet what? You're to be holy. And you're awaiting your salvation all at the same time. Yes, there is a now in some ways and not yet when it comes to the kingdom. But their thinking here is only wrong in terms of timing. Now is not the time for the thrones set up and the judgment to take place. Though Paul referred to that in Acts 17. Judgment is coming, but now is the time for filling the kingdom. Which to take place, how? How is it to take place? Well, he says at the end of Acts, wait until you are clothed with power from on high. And he says the same thing here after their question. Verse 7, the time's not for you to concern yourself with. That's the Father's concern. Another reference to God the Father, His authority, His exaltation in this. He's fixed it. You can concern yourself with waiting until what? Verse 8, you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. There's something you need. You've been with me. You know me. I've taught you. You've seen me raised from the dead. You know your Old Testament scriptures. But guess what? You don't have what you need yet. Wait for it. What is that? The Holy Spirit. The promise the Father made. What Jesus told them about. So now is the time for filling the kingdom. And how is the kingdom filled? Well, the apostles are going to go out as eyewitnesses. After the Holy Spirit comes, the apostles are going to go out. After they've been clothed with power from on high. After they've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Spirit in them. That sound familiar? Jesus. Filled with the power of the Spirit. Then they're going to bear testimony to Jesus as being the Christ, the Son of God, who is alive. He is alive. And that's what you're set up for here. That's the setup. That's what's going to come next. Notice that the power is for? The power is for witnessing. I use that word, and I'm going to have to explain it, because we use it one way, and it's using a different way here. Some overlap, some wrong. But a witness is someone who testifies. The apostles had a witness that no one else could have. First-hand eyewitnesses. And their testimony was not going to be about their life and how they used to live a life of a fisherman, cursing and drinking with everyone else. And then one day they came to Jesus and now life is better. That's not what testimony is in Scripture. You say, wait a minute. What about Paul? Paul's going to give his testimony twice in Acts. If you read that carefully, his point is to show that he is a good Jew. That he has always followed the Old Testament. That he is a good and faithful Israelite. And there is nothing wrong with him now believing in the one whom he used to persecute. Now he understands correctly that Jesus is the one. And that the resurrection is real. That's what Paul gets in trouble for. When Paul gives his testimony in Acts, it's to prove, as we use the word testimony, that he has done nothing wrong before any authorities, Jewish or Gentile. And you say, well, wait a second. His testimony is in Galatians. And what's his purpose there? To show that he received the gospel from Christ himself and not from man. And these Galatians are now listening to man and a false gospel. I'm not implying that you can never tell people how it is you came to hear about Christ. But biblically speaking here, what we have is first and foremost, the apostles are going to be eyewitnesses. After the eyewitnesses are dead, there are no more. He chose, it says in verse 2. The ones He chose, specific ones, they will go forth and they will be the beginning of the birth of the church. By the Holy Spirit, according to the Father's promise. When the Father promised that? Yes, you're right. Genesis 12 to Abraham. What? That's what Paul says in Galatians. The Holy Spirit is the promise that was given. He's the fulfillment of that promise. But then Peter will go in Acts chapter 2. He said, I thought we're in Acts chapter 1. Yeah, but this is a big picture issue here. Peter will go to Joel and say, what you guys are witnessing is a fulfillment of the Father's promise, which is exactly what Jesus tells him here. You're going to bear testimony to the fact that I, Jesus speaking, that I am who I said I was. I am the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, anointed with the Holy Spirit, that who is actually the Son of God and didn't stay dead. I've been raised to life and vindicated as being who I said I was. I've glorified the Father, now He's glorified me. This passage ends with Jesus being exalted to the Father's right hand. But they're going to go ahead and be His witnesses. As you move through Acts, you find out it's not only them. And now I bring it to us. If your faith is in Christ, then His Spirit is in you. And His Spirit is in you to empower you. You say, what does power mean? You know what power means. It doesn't matter what the Greek word behind it is. It means given the ability to do something. Right? I go outside and someone has a Fiat and a couple of us pick it up and move it over. Then someone else has a 2-ton dump truck and a couple people pick that up and move it over. They've got more power. Right? Well, these guys, they've been equipped. They've been with Jesus. They've seen. He's taught them. But they need the ability for that to all come together and them to go out and proclaim Jesus as being alive. The Holy Spirit did do that for them and does the same thing today. The same thing today. Doesn't matter if you grew up in a Christian home and you don't have some testimony like that person who spoke at the whatever. That's not what's going on here. The testifying is to the fact that Jesus is alive. And there is no other name given to man by which he can be saved. That he's coming back, he will judge all, but whoever believes in him now receives forgiveness of sins. You're enabled to do that in a way that it might bring forth a response by the work of the Holy Spirit. Supernatural reality. We should expect the Holy Spirit to be doing that. Because, and you'll have to test this, as you go forward to the rest of what we have for us in Acts and the whole New Testament, there is no reason to see that the Holy Spirit doesn't still do that very thing. And in two ways, multiple ways, don't hold me on the two, but what does the Holy Spirit do? Enables us to understand the truth ourselves, and Galatians, Romans 8, live by the Spirit. To live in line with this salvation. To live as children of the kingdom of God. Live such good lives among them that though they accuse you of evil, they'll be put to shame in the day when Christ comes back. My paraphrase. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And what you're called to is this. Be ready to give an answer to the hope that is in you. It's that simple. Having that hope and living in light of that hope that someone else sees that you live differently is a work of the Holy Spirit. You cannot, will not do it on your own. Plenty of nice people out there, but they're nice when people are looking and when things go their own way, and they're nice for their own selfish reasons. But you, if you are a Christian, have hope. What is that hope? Oh yeah, that simple fact we want to look over that's here in this passage. Jesus is alive! And if your faith is in Him, it means this life isn't everything. that there's hope for after the grave. And so you live this life differently. You live this life differently. Why? Because your hope. Hope, what hope? That you are a child of God and death will not hold you down. Why? Because Jesus is alive. He is the one spoken of by the prophets. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And He is alive. Right now He's at the Father's right hand, but He's coming back. That's your message. Why should anyone want to hear that from you? Because you're living differently. How can you live differently? Because the Holy Spirit at work in you. We're not eyewitnesses, but we are to testify to who Christ is. And do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. And do so in light of the fact, based upon the fact that He's alive. And in light of the fact, how does this passage for us, where I'm ending us this morning, verse 11, end? He is coming back. He is the fulfillment, so He will be back. That kingdom that they're wondering about, it'll come about, just not yet. The day of judgment, the throne set up that He taught them about, it's coming, but not yet. He's coming back. Again, you get to this part and people want to say, these guys have to get rebuked by two angels. They're not being rebuked. Why do they keep looking up into heaven? Okay, let's look at what we have in Scripture and not jump to conclusions. He's already appeared to them multiple times and disappeared even on them and come back again. You go to the end of Luke and you see that. He's there and He's gone. Apparently He comes back again. So just because He left doesn't mean He won't come back. And three of them, John, Peter, and James, I think, they got to see Jesus enveloped by a cloud. Remember that? Transfiguration on the Mount. They got to see Jesus enveloped by a cloud so they couldn't see Him. Then they could see Him, and there's two other guys with Him, Elijah and Moses. And then the cloud envelops them all again, and then just Jesus is left. So don't get on their case thinking that they're idiots for still staring at the sky. They're wondering possibly, is he going to come right back? He disappeared in the cloud, but is He coming back right now? They have to get told, no, go, wait. And then proclaim by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the cloud here, at least three of them have seen it before. And the understanding Jesus said, don't talk about this stuff, I've been raised from the dead. And He's been raised from the dead. So they know about it too. So even though they weren't eyewitnesses to that cloud incident, they've heard about it. And here's another cloud incident happening with this guy raised from the dead who's come and gone over the course of 40 days. So they're not so wrong here, but they get a little roundabout urge from these two angels. They're angels. Look at the end of Luke, how they're described, two men in white. They're from God. They're not normal men. And from these angels, they're told what? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come back the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. And if you go read Daniel 7, one like the Son of Man approached the Ancient of Days on a cloud and received a kingdom. Jesus went to the Father's right hand. But He's coming back. Just as Jesus now has fulfilled what has long ago been promised, Isaiah 53, the servant would suffer, die, but that wouldn't be the end of Him. He would be a guilt sacrifice for many. He's now accomplished that. He is the fulfillment. He is the Messiah. That's what Christ means. And He's coming back. So you have here recorded these things that went on, these incidents, what was said, what was asked, so that you can be certain that we today can be certain that Jesus is alive. And He's at work. He is at work still. On earth, though it's from heaven, yet it's still by the Holy Spirit, but now it's the Holy Spirit in His people. Who are to live lives in light of, because of, based upon the fact that He is alive. And looking forward to His coming back. If you will, the confirmation by Him to them of His resurrection, that He's alive. And this assurance by these two angels that He's coming back sort of bookends what's in the middle. What's in the middle? now is the time for filling the kingdom. For being used of Christ to go and call those sheep that are His also. In John 17, you know He prays for you if you're a Christian. He says in John 17, He's not, I'm not just praying for them, but those who will hear. Hear what? Hear through them. His plan is still being fulfilled out. And the essence of what's going on here of this in the supernatural realm is the work of the Holy Spirit in the proclaiming of Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, who is still alive, who's been raised to the Father's right hand, seated there, is coming back. And that will expand through Acts. Where? Just as Jesus said it would. Judea. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the end of the earth. They don't even get all, they don't get that means yet, but they're going to find out. And that's why we're here today. Because their testimony has made it to us through different ways, different means, different story. But it's made it to us. This testimony recorded for us that we too can be certain. That we too in Christ have the same Holy Spirit empowering us to live life now, proclaiming Him as being alive and coming back. With that as our hope as well. Join me in prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word. For Your consistency and clarity. That what we're reading about here, actually, when it happened, wasn't even something new. It had never happened, but it had been foretold. You said it in Isaiah. You say it and then bring it about. And Your people are to be Your witnesses. The idea of the witnesses there, it's not even new. But it's happening for the first time in what we're reading here. And it's still happening. We may not be eyewitnesses to Your Son alive, but Your Spirit testifies to ours that He is. As we read a record of eyewitness accounts, as we hear this record, as it's been told to us, Father, thank You. That You are consistent and continuing to bring about what You've promised, what You've begun. And I pray, Father, that You would continue it in and through us as individuals, as a local church, that through and from in every way, shape, and form that honors You, Jesus, as alive and coming back, will go forth. May it go forth even now to any here who do not believe, who have no hope, who do not know You, who are not right with You, who have not been made right before You. Father, as Your Word has been read, and I pray rightly proclaimed, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would grant faith, conviction of sin, faith in Christ, that yet another child of Yours would be born, assured a place in Your eternal kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.